The unforgivable sin. Most, you know, there's a lot of people think the Lord has committed it, so it is a problem. Okay. And if we take what Jesus actually said in Matthew 2, verse 31, it's also found in Luke. But therefore I tell you, people, will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. It's a very strange verse when you actually examine the words there, because it appears that the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus.
Yeah.
But that's not exactly what these words are saying, though. The emphasis is on this sin against the Holy Spirit. And to understand this, we need to go into the book of Hebrews. So there's the main theme. Now, we'll come to the bit about Jesus in a few moments. So let's have a look at the Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to shame. So if we look at the most important words here, it's impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit back in the running, if they fall away, to renew them again. Now, if we look at this particular verse, we'll see that Paul, in Hebrews, is actually listing some important points here. He actually gives you that they are once being enlightened. So if we think about this, those who have been awakened to the scriptures and have been convicted, but who are they are actually not truly converted. So he's talking about unconverted people. So that is the first principle that we need here. And the second one is that they have renounced the only scheme of redemption. They've renounced Christ and his saving graces. Because he talks about them having put the Son of God to shame and also to crucify again. So they've actually rejected the crucifixion. The third one is that they have tasted the gift of heaven. Now, if you think about the word taste, if you taste something, you experience it. That's the whole idea of tasting. And so therefore, these people actually experienced a relationship with God at some time in their lives. And then we come to the bit where it talks about they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And the idea here, Paul, if we go into the Greek part of it, is that they actually had been given the fruits of the Spirit. So it's not just a general relationship, it's a relationship which involves gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit. So these are all the type of Christians that have been blessed, but now have become apostatizing. They've just apostatized. They've actually left the religion. So these have made a deliberate choice from this little bit here. They've made a deliberate choice to leave their Christian experiences. It's not falling away. There's a difference between sliding out of the church. There's a slight difference between sinning. These have made an effort to leave the church. They've made a complete decision to do it. So it's impossible to bring them back again to repentance, because they can't be restored, because they are resisting the one and only means of repenting, and that is the Holy Spirit. So if we go to the second one of Paul's writings, it says, for if we willfully persist in sin, he's not beating about the bush here, he's actually saying it as it is. If we willfully persist in sin, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume us. So he is now associating willful sinning with no longer able to repent and come back. So when we look at the unforgivable sin, it's not if we sin. It's if we deliberately, knowing that something is wrong, go forward and commit that sin. Now, it's also very interesting to note three examples in Scripture that give the example of this. One who was in fact not member of the church. Remember Pharaoh? He was given the message by God's prophet, by Moses. He had also got the history of what happened with the children of Israel when they went into Egypt. So he was not an unknowledged king. But it's very interesting what he actually said. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor would I let Israel go." And of course, he had to pay the penalty when he and all of his army was killed. So this is, in fact, a non-Christian, shall we say, who has committed the unforgivable sin, lost for eternity. He had deliberately turned his back on God and his prophets, and deliberately turned his back on the message that had been brought to him. If he had given in to God's prophet, then this would never have happened, and of course he would never have lost his first son. The second one is the first king of Israel. Now he was tall, sort of good looking, very clever young man. He was actually a very godly man when he was anointed and to be made the first king of Israel. He had taken on board exactly what he had to do, and when the Israelite town of Jabesh was under attack from the Amorites, King Nahash, was the king. He had attacked this town, and he said to all the men of the town, "You are to surrender to me because you haven't got an army to start. They didn't have an army, and I want you to have one of your eyes of every man put out." So they delayed it, saying they would think about it. And he, King Saul, went along with an army of 330,000 men, and he defeated the king and liberated the town. But from then on, he seems to have become self-sufficient, because it began to go downhill from then on, and he began to refuse the advice of Samuel. And if you remember what happened with the Philistines, he was told to go out and attack them, but there was one stipulation: no one was to be allowed to live, and they were to take no spoils of war. And this, of course, was unusual, because it was the spoils of war that paid for the army. That's how they got their money. But when he came back, if you remember, Samuel went up to him and he said, "What is this noise?" He could hear the cattle lowing. And on top of that, he did not kill the king. And in fact, Samuel had to carry out the task for him. And that was the last time he actually met Samuel. And then, of course, he goes down even further, starts to persecute David. And eventually, he consults a spiritualist. And his end was an ignominious one. He committed suicide. So here was a man who was a true, shall we say, Christian at the beginning. He was on fire for God when he became a king. But then he deliberately turned his back on God's servant Samuel, until he eventually went completely against all the rules and consulted a spiritualist, and ended up by taking his own life, self-murder. So he is a Christian that's gone wrong. And we can have even this man. Infamous. Not many people name their child after him. You won't call your son Judas at all, a name that no one uses anymore, though it was quite common in scripture at the time. He was by the side of Christ. He was with Christ, so therefore he had heard the word, which was the word of God, from the very mouth of God. And yet he, in the end, turned everything to one side, took his own route to make money out of Christ. And then he had an ignominious death. examples of people who have committed the unforgivable sin. Every one of them had turned their back completely on God and made a conscious effort to do it.
Yes.
But there are other examples where people made errors. David was a murderer, but he still was classed as God's friend. Abraham was a liar, but he was still classed as the faithful. And you could go through the whole scripture. And the difference being, of course, is that they repented. They admitted their sin. Whereas the three that I've given you as examples here never ever confess their sins or actually admit them. And if we go what Jesus said of the Jews themselves, he says, "You are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to." So what committing the unforgivable sin is to resist the Holy Spirit, which is the voice of God speaking inside of us. So if we do something wrong, when we perhaps profane the name of Jesus, there is still forgiveness if we ask for it. Because we know one person who did it. And the cop crowing told him. But he was still forgiven and became one of the leaders of the church. So when Christ says, "You can say things about me, but you cannot go against the Holy Spirit," what he's actually saying is, you can be forgiven because it's not, names and names, it won't break my bones. But if we commit our sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no repentance because there's no voice telling us to repent. And the Holy Spirit says, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. It is only the Holy Spirit that tells us we have sinned. And of righteousness and of judgment of sin. So we realize the enormity of sin through the Holy Spirit. And because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. But, and this is the sermon this morning, forgiveness can come at any time. This man only had a few hours with Christ. Christ forgave him for his whole life with just one or two words. He didn't have to make a long prayer. He could not get on his knees. He could not do anything to do for himself. The only thing he could do was to pray to Christ to forgive him for his sins and ensure him a place in heaven. So when we come round to the unforgivable sin, we don't need to worry as long as we are able to recognize what we do wrong, and ask God to give us the strength not to do it again, and for